Wow, what a way to start a morning, amen? I want you to be finding Genesis. It shouldn't be too difficult. It's the first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3. While you're finding it, let me say, you'll never be a victorious Christian until you understand your enemy and rely upon your Savior. We're going to use the Word of God this morning to pull away the veil of darkness over Satan's kingdom. And that's been going on a lot this last week. I mean, you're going to hear about it all later. I know when the youth have their turn up here, but you saw a baptism this morning. We saw several baptisms the other night at camp. God's been working, and we're going to be talking about unmasking Satan's lies today, and I can promise you he doesn't like anything we've been doing this week. He's sure not going to like this message, and so just kind of keep your guard up. He'll be sneaking around trying to cause some kind of ruckus somewhere. He always does, but we've overcome, and we will overcome, like the song says, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. In John 8:44, I told you to go Genesis. Don't worry about that. You don't have to turn this one. But Jesus was speaking to some of the unsaved Pharisees, and he said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth because the truth's not in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and he is the father of it. Jesus told us two things about our enemy here. First of all, we know that his motive is murder and his method is to lie. He wants to bring death to you, death to purity, death to happiness, physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. Satan is a liar above all other liars. And as we pull away that veil of darkness off his lies, we're going to see four of Satan's master lies, what we're going to call his four spiritual flaws. So we're going to look at Genesis 3 and see that in just a moment. But before I talk about that, I've said this often, but I want to say it again. The very best lies are the ones that are the closest to the truth. If I look at that clock back there and it's 5 hours off, I can obviously, that clock's wrong. That thing's at least 5 hours off. If that clock's 5 minutes off, I might miss my airplane. See, the ones that are closest to the truth are the most dangerous. Satan tells lies that are most like the truth, and that makes his lies the most diabolical of lies. Now, the Bible says that Satan can even appear as an angel of light. That's part of his deceptive practice. And since the devil is a master liar, he tells lies about the biggest subjects, and the greatest subject of all is God. And here in Genesis, we're going to see four of Satan's greatest lies about God himself. Now, Satan knows that if he can give you a wrong conception of God, then he's got you right where he wants you. A.W. Tozer once said that no religion can rise higher than its concept of God. And that's why Satan would much rather get you to believe a wrong thing than to do a wrong thing, because the thought is the father of the deed. Satan wants you to believe a wrong thing about God. Now, having said all that, let's look at Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, has God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God has said, You shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave to her husband who was with her. And he did eat. Satan wants to get you thinking negatively about God. If he can do that, he's put a spiritual flaw in your thinking. And we see that as Satan slimes his way onto the pages of human history, the very first recorded thing that he says is, "Yes, God said." Can you hear it? The very first thing he does is introduce a negative thought about God in Eve's mind. But God's not a negative God. Satan wanted to think Eve to think of God as being cruel. There are people in hell today because the very thought of God terrified them. And they were repelled by the thought of God rather than attracted to him. And if you think negatively about God, you're going to have a hard time worshiping him. Satan wanted Eve to think of God as cruel and vindictive, that he forbade any kind of enjoyment. He wanted her to think that any time God saw somebody having a good time or enjoying themselves, he'd move in and break up the party. But look back at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. Let's see how it really is. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat.'" And then Satan comes along in the next chapter and says, "Yea, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" There's only one tree in the garden that was forbidden. I mean, it's a massive place. As for the rest of the garden, God said, "Help yourself. I made it for you. I'm a good God." Friend, you cannot even begin to imagine the beauty that was in the Garden of Eden before man brought sin into the world. You can't imagine the lusciousness of that fruit. And God made it all for his children. Don't think of God as some vengeful deity sitting on some great white throne, hurling down thunderbolts and lightning bolts and making laws that make his people squirm like worms in hot ashes. That's not our God. God's good. You say, "But God has given us some laws." Well, of course he has. He's given us some laws. Why? Because he's so loving. What do you mean, preacher? Well, every time God says, "Thou shalt not," what he's really saying is, "I don't want you hurting yourself." And every time he says, "Thou shalt," he's saying, "Help yourself to happiness." In Psalm 37 and verse 4, God's word says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." And then in Psalm 84 and verse 11, it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory." Now listen, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Did you see that? I didn't say that. God did. He's saying if it'll make you holy, happy, healthy, wholesome, help yourself. I love you. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 in the New Testament, it says that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. The Christian life is not a life of negativism. It's a life to enjoy. It's life unspeakable and full of glory. But far too many people have bought into Satan's lie and they're thinking negatively about God. So that's spiritual flaw number one. Spiritual flaw number two is to think skeptically about God. Go back to Genesis 3, look at verses 2 and 4 through 4 again. "And he said unto the woman, 'Yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said unto the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it.'" God never said, "Don't touch it." That's the first time anybody ever came in and tried to revise the Word of God, and it didn't turn out so hot. "And the serpent said unto the woman, 'You shall not surely die. Now Satan's introduced negativism, doubt. When he said, you shall not surely die, that amounts to a denial of the Word of God. Friend, you better believe that there is a battle for the Word of God going on today. I've spent most of my life engaged in that battle. Anybody who causes skepticism over the authority or authorship or accuracy or accessibility of the work of God is doing the work of the devil. That's true no matter what degree he holds, no matter what position he occupies, no matter what title he holds, no matter what school he teaches in. If he's causing anybody to think skeptically about the Word of God, he's doing the work of the devil. You know, it's amazing today the sources of authority that people cite other than the Word of God. There are alternatives for the truth, and I want to mention at least six of them today. These are things that they made us study in seminary when I was studying for my theology degree. Well, I'm glad they did, because it helps me understand the battle a little better. The first one is relativism. In other words, truth is always changing. So what we have today is morality by majority. Secondly, subjectivism. In other words, what's true for you may not be true for me. And then there's empiricism. In other words, the only truth that we can know is the truth that we can observe, the truth that we can test. That's a scientific approach to truth. And then there's existentialism. In other words, truth is only what we experience. The Word of God is only truth if we can get experiences out of it. And then there's rationalism. That's where we make a God out of logic. That's where we pass everything past the judgment bar of our own minds. And we've substituted, thus saith the word of the Lord, for thus saith the mind of man. But probably the most dangerous one of all is pragmatism. In other words, we don't even ask anymore, is it true? We just ask, does it work? All of those things are nothing more than a repackaging of the lies that Satan was giving in the Garden of Eden. He's trying to get you to think skeptically about the Word of God. We've got a generation of young people today who do not have any kind of fixed standard of right and wrong. And since they have no final authority, they don't have a moral compass. Why is it wrong to steal? Because God says so. Why is it wrong to commit fornication or adultery? Because God says so. Why are we to honor our mom and dad? Because God says so. But Satan says, wait, don't get boxed in by that. Has God said, thou shalt not surely die? When he got Eve to thinking negatively about God, it was a lot easier to get her to thinking skeptically about God. And then that leads us to spiritual flaw number three, to think lightly about God. In verse 4, Satan says, you shall not surely die. In other words, you don't have to worry about the judgment of God. You don't have to stand in awe of the Almighty. Satan's given us this idea that we can just sin with impunity. Friend, I want to tell you something. God has given us the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. Law without penalty is nothing more than advice. It is the devil's gospel that God won't punish sin. You say, well, I don't believe in death, hell, and the judgment. That's your privilege, my friend, but just because you don't believe in it, it doesn't change the truth of it. New ageism is just a repackaging of Satan's old lies. They've got this idea of reincarnation. As far as I'm concerned, reincarnation is just putting the milk back in the can. reincarnation is this idea that you just keep coming back and coming back and coming back until you get it right. In other words, you get as many chances as you need. In reincarnation, there is no personal God. There's no personal judgment, no personal God to whom we have to give an account. It's the idea that plants and animals are all related and that we're all transmigrating. If your karma's bad, then you might come back as a lesser being than you are now. If it's good, then you might come back as a better being than you are now. Listen, the Bible doesn't teach any of that. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, on the contrary, says, "It is appointed unto a man once to die, and after that the judgment." The Bible says that you're going to give an account for the way you live. But Satan says, "Oh no, you can think lightly about that." So we have a generation today that absolutely doesn't like the idea of God judging sin. Oh, that's un-American. That's unconstitutional. They think God's too good to punish sin. No, that's backwards. God's too good not to punish sin. And if he didn't punish sin, he'd cease to be holy. Spiritual flaw number 4, to think suspiciously about God. Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be open and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil." He's saying, Eve, God's holding out on you. He's trying to cramp your style. God's being unfair. God doesn't want you to reach your own personal potential. God's trying to have a monopoly on being God. He doesn't want you to know what he knows. And Satan's doing everything he can to get Eve to think suspiciously about God. He's saying, Eve, you're never going to be all that you could be or should be going God's way. He's saying, Eve, you need to be liberated. If you live by this book, the Bible, you're never going to reach your personal fulfillment. Eve, God said for you not to eat of this fruit. Well, how do you know it's not good for you? You've never tried it. You just need to experience it. Go ahead, try it. You might like it. It might be good. It might be bad. But how do you know personally unless you experience it for yourself? So we have a generation today who they're going to hell in a handbasket just because of that particular lie. They're experimenting with drugs and alcohol and sex and all of that instead of relying on the Word of God. They want to see for themselves. And then you have people say, "I'm not going to go down to church and listen to some man tell me how to live. I've got a mind of my own. I can figure it out." That's exactly what the devil told Eve. Eve, be independent. You're just a babe in the woods. You don't even have your eyes open yet. Go ahead, experience it. Then you'll be like God, and you'll know good and evil. Yes, but he forgot to tell her what she would know is good that had vanished and evil that had come to dominate. See, it's a lie. The deeper people go into sin, the less they understand, not the more. Hebrews 3:13 talks about the deceitfulness of sin. The New Age lie is this: you can be God. That's what Satan was telling Eve. You can be your own God. There's nothing new about New Ageism. It's as old as time itself. New Agers teach pantheism, which means everything is God and God is everything. That's Hinduism. Peel it all back like an onion and you end up right back at Genesis 3. See, the lie is that God's not a personal, transcendent, and sovereign God. The lie is that anybody can be God. And remember, the best lies are the ones that are closest to the truth. The truth is that God does want you to be like him. You can't be him, but he wants you to be like him. That's why the psalmist said, I'll be satisfied when I awaken in his likeness. But rather than teaching us to worship a loving and transcendent God, Satan says, kick him off the throne, put yourself on the throne. That's what made Satan the devil in the first place. Did you know that? Sometime go back to Isaiah chapter 14 and read the story. It's where Satan said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. You know, some of you here today may think that if you were to give your life to God, that somehow that would cramp your style. Well, that's a lie straight out of hell. You're never going to be what you ought to be, what you could be, what God made you to be apart from God. God loves you with an infinite love. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Does that sound like a vindictive God to you? See, those are Satan's four spiritual flaws. Number one, think negatively about God. Number two, think skeptically about God. Number three, think lightly about God. Number four, think suspiciously about God. And when the devil can get you to thinking wrong, he can get you to doing wrong, because the thought is the father of the deed. Jesus tells us that Satan is a liar and that he's the father of it. He's a murderer who wants to bring death to you. Well, now I want you to go all the way to the end of the Bible. We started out in the front, and we're going to go to the end. Go to Revelation chapter 12. I want to tell you this. There are two books in the Bible that the devil especially hates. Genesis and Revelation. Why? Because in Genesis, his doom is pronounced. In Revelation, his doom is carried out. Did you know there's no devil in the first two chapters of the Bible, and there's no devil in the last two chapters of the Bible? Amen. In Revelation 12, we're going to meet the old serpent again. Look at Revelation 12, 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, look, which deceiveth the whole world. That's what we've been talking about. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now look at verse 11. And they overcame him. We sang about this a while ago. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, and they loved not their own lives unto death. You can overcome these four spiritual flaws today in the ways that are listed right there. First, they overcame by Calvary's conquest. In other words, the crucifixion, the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Your power to overcome Satan is in the blood of the Lamb, who died on that cross for you. When Jesus was on the cross, one of the things he said was, now is the prince of this world cast out. He broke the devil's back. Satan's back was broken at Calvary. And the only way that you're going to overcome Satan is through the blood of Jesus Christ. One day, Napoleon was standing in his war room, and he had one of those pointers. And up on the map was a map of the world. And right where the British Isles were, the British Isles were painted in red. And he had his pointer right on that red place. And he said, if it weren't for that red spot, I would have conquered the world. That's what Satan has to say about Calvary. If it wasn't for that red spot. Revelation 12, 11 says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, but it also says, and by the word of their testimony. In other words, they weren't silent about it. They openly proclaimed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and oh, what power there is in the testimony of a blood-bought saint of God. Where should you give your testimony? Well, not only should you give it before the lost, give it before the saved and encourage one another. Stand up and say what Jesus means to you. I want to tell you this, folks, a glowing testimony from a blood-bought saint of God is worth more than a library full of arguments. Give your testimony back to Christ. Say, I love you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. You're so real to me. He loves to hear that. Give your testimony to the devil. It says, and they overcame him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. When the devil gets on your case and comes at you with his lies, tell him he's a liar. Tell him, my Savior says you're a liar and a murderer and a thief. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to plead with you. I'm not going to wrestle with you, Satan. I'm simply going to point you to the Word of God and the Word of my testimony. I'm saved. My sin is under the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm inhabited by the Holy Spirit. I am the temple of the Lord God. And you're trespassing on my Father's property, so in the name of Jesus, get lost. Amen? You say, well, no, wait, Pastor. Isn't that like praying to the devil? Well, I'm not praying to my cat when I say scat. Listen, James tells us to submit ourselves to the Lord God, and then he says, resist the devil and he must flee from you. Don't forget the first part of that verse, submit yourself to God. If you don't do that part, you can forget about resisting the devil. And lastly, it says, and they loved not their lives unto death. That means they were in absolute, complete submission. They said, whether we live or whether we don't, we're going for God. It means that even if we have to die for the Lord Jesus, we are not going to serve the devil. You see, when a man's no longer afraid to die, then for the very first time, he's ready to live. They weren't afraid to die because of Christ who had conquered the grave. I'm going to close with this. Some of Caesar's soldiers were in a small boat arriving on the coast of England. The villagers that lived up on top of the hill saw that boat full of soldiers coming, and so they immediately picked up their pitchforks and sticks and rocks and anything they could fight with. They started down the hill to confront those soldiers. But just as they started down the hill, they saw something amazing. When the last soldier got out of the boat, they turned around, set that boat on fire, and pushed it back out in the ocean. And when they saw that, they dropped their pitchforks and their rocks and their sticks. You know why? Because when those soldiers burned that boat, that means they didn't come here to retreat. They came here to conquer. They were going to fight to the death. Conquer or die. What about your Christian life? Have you kept a boat pulled up to the beach? You say, well, I'm going to quit drinking, but I'm going to keep a fifth back here in the pantry just in case I go back. You will. Well, I'm going to quit smoking, but I'm going to keep a carton in the dresser drawer just in case I go back. You will. You say, well, I'm going to become a Christian, but I don't want to make it public because if I do that, I might not be able to live the Christian life and I'll fall away. You will. See, you're already backing up. The devil already has you intimidated. You need to say, I will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony. I will love not my life unto the death. I'm going to God. I'm going to conquer or die. And if you go for God with every fiber of your being, God's going to pour incredible power into your life. The question is, are you ready for that? Are you? Are you ready to live for Him or die? Our musicians are going to start making their way up here to the front in a moment. We're going to play a hymn of invitation. And friend, this is where the most important part of this service takes place. This is where we get serious with the Lord God, because we don't come here just to have a country club. We don't come here just to have a singing party. We come here to see lives changed. If you came here expecting to see a shelf full of perfect saints, you came to the wrong place. We're all sinners who have need of a Savior. And this is no showcase for saints. This is a hospital for sinners. We're all in this thing together. That's why we come together, to pray for each other and lift each other up and come to each other's side in a time of need. And some days we get to rejoice because somebody's come to the Lord Christ. And we get to start out a service like we did today by baptism, by somebody making a public acknowledgement that Jesus has come into their life and changed them. Has He changed you? You say, oh, I believe in God. Well, congratulations, so does Satan. He's not going to heaven either. See, up here it doesn't make any difference. You can believe God up here all you want. Still die and go to hell. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creature. And the old things, that old life has passed away, and everything has become new. That's the belief here, not here. It's the kind of belief that changes who you are. Do you have that kind of belief? If you don't, you got an opportunity to receive that kind of belief right now. What are we going to sing, Gary?
162.
162, would you find that in your hymn book, and would you stand to your feet? And as this music plays, if you need to come and present your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you need to come and pray, if you need to come to the altar for any reason, it's open for you, whatever the need. Just be obedient to that still small voice of God that's speaking to your heart right now. So whatever He's asking you to do, just do it. As we sing, let's sing. Clean that sin away is to be washed by the blood. One more verse and we're done. Oh, just a moment. Come on, Greg. I just want to, before I step back to the back, I just want to express a word of appreciation for this guy. Craig and his wife, Jody, are doing an amazing job with our young people. And we got the joy of getting to go out to camp the other night and watching a baptismal service at camp. And so we've been to baptismal services everywhere this week. And that's the kind of thing you like to be involved in. And so I just wanted to say thank you, brother. God bless you.
So we have some announcements. the reason I sound like I got a cold because I screamed a little loud this week. My number one rule, they didn't break. My wife did not get broken this week. So, but I did want to kind of give you guys an update on camp. We had three come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We had one rededication of their lives back to the faith. And we had four of them. Now, Big Joe. Joe, can you stand up? And Hunter, can you stand up? All right. These are two of the four. Now, Joe, the first night, me and Joe had our conversation, and Joe accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he asked me, he goes, "What's next?" And I said, "Well, we need to talk about discipleship and baptism." And he goes, "Baptism, what's that?" I said, "That's where, you know, it's a kind of a long conversation." He goes, "Well, can we do it now?" I said, "Hold on. If most of you know me, I usually ask for forgiveness way before I ask for permission. But on that note, I called Pastor Gary and I was like, they want to get baptized. Can I do that?" And he's like, "Okay." So we got permission to take them down to the pool. Well, it kind of a chain reaction. We talked about Jesus Christ. That's when he started his ministry after he was baptized. It's saying, "Hey, I follow the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm his." And so it just kind of came down, and we had four of them that those two of those guys right there that we baptized, and Joe, and Matt's not here today, but Matt's just the size of Joe. I was a little worried about getting him out of the water, but I was like, "Hey, I'll give her a try." So they dedicated their lives to the ministry, and that's what camp was all about. It's making that reconnection. So thank you guys for standing up for Christ like you do. And I'll be totally honest, I have the easy job. I just play all night with the kids, and I'm the worst at the shenanigans. They'll admit, you know, it's like they'll tell you, Craig's rough to be in a cabin with. And I have to give a lot of dedication to my wife for keeping my head straight and keeping me on track. And she pretty much does it all. So, and thanks for the church for all their support and everything that they give us. And the kids had a great time. We played in volleyball tournaments this year and everything else. It was a blast. So thanks to church for all their prayers and support. Announcements. We have September 16th is Beth Moore's Living Proof simulcast. If you have any questions, please see Kim Ford. Volleyball team tonight at 3 o'clock. That's our volleyball game. Dodgeball youth. We meet here tomorrow at 5:45 to go play dodgeball. Youth Sunday practice starts tonight, 5:30. So you guys get ready, because we got video of the baptism and everything. You guys be able to see that on Youth Sunday. So we're going to try to get in as fast as we can, because we got a couple of them going off to college. So we want to get that done before then. So thank you all for your love and support. And
thank you, Craig. We appreciate you and Jody and all you do. Mariah, would you do us a favor? Would you bring your friends every Sunday? Okay. It's good to have all of you, but let's stand now and dismiss.